you've heard this or read it because it's in Mary Schramm's book, Gifts of Grace, and it's by Ann Herbert. So just relax. If you've heard it, it's fun to hear again. And in the beginning, God didn't make just two people. God made a bunch of us. Because God wanted us to have a lot of fun, God said, you can't really have fun unless there's a whole gang of you. And God put us in Eden, which was a combination garden and playground and park, and told us to have fun. Well, at first we did have fun, just like God expected. We rolled down the hills, waded in the streams, climbed on the trees, swung on the vines, ran in the meadows, frolicked in the woods, hid in the forests, and acted silly. We laughed a lot. Then one day this snake told us that we weren't really having fun because we weren't keeping score. Back then we didn't know what score was. When the snake explained it, we still couldn't see the fun, but the snake said we should give an apple to the person who was best at all the games, and we'd never know who was best without keeping score. We could all see the fun of that, of course, because we were all sure we would be best. It was different after that. We yelled a lot. We had to make up new scoring rules for most of the games. Others, like frolicking, we stopped playing because they were too hard to score. And how do you score frolicking? By the time God found out what had happened, we were spending about 45 minutes a day actually playing and the rest of the time working out scoring. And God was wroth about that. God was very, very wroth. And God said we couldn't use his garden anymore because we weren't having fun. And we told God we were having lots of fun. God was just being narrow-minded because it wasn't exactly the kind of fun God originally thought of. And God wouldn't listen. He kicked us out. And God said we couldn't come back until we stopped keeping score. To rub it in, to get our attention, God said, God told us we were all going to die and our scores wouldn't mean anything anyway. Well, God was wrong. My cumulative all-game score now is 16,548. That means a lot to me. If I can raise it to 20,000 before I die, I'll know I've accomplished something. And even if I can't, my life has a great deal of meaning because I've taught my children to score high and they'll be able to reach 20,000 or even 30,000. Really, it was life in the garden that didn't mean anything. Fun is great in its place, but without scoring, there's no reason for it. God actually has a very superficial view of life, and I'm certainly glad my children are being raised away from God's influence. We were lucky, and we're all very grateful to the snake. Now, I'd like to invite you to spend just like 10, 12 minutes, and then I'll call you back, or maybe 15, but we don't do this too often in a class, and that is to have a buzz group with yourself. One-person buzz groups. Okay. And let it be a time of prayer and thought, and if you wish, to focus on these two questions that would relate to the classes that we've had. How can I enter the ritual of Eucharist and make it living for myself? Now, the reason I ask this question this way, sometimes in the past, is how can we make the Eucharist living, and then we end up having the whole discussion on what's wrong with my home congregation and its boring worship service, and that avoids a question of me. You know, and that is something we need to talk about, and I hope you bring home ideas from this, but I also assume that most of you have very little power to make great changes, but I hope you will. But today, just think, how can I enter that ritual of the Holy Communion, and how can it be a living experience for me? And then in the power of the Holy Spirit, what steps now, and be specific, you know, when you, even here at Holdener, when you go, what are some steps, even small steps, and don't feel you have to have great great ones. I mean, maybe you're, somebody says we got into this mess by small steps, we'll get out of it by small steps. You know, what steps can I take to live a man of spirituality? What conversions, what metanoias may I have? And I'll call you back in 12, 13, 14, 15 minutes. And just find a place or lie on the floor or sit in your meditation position. If you have your journal, these would be good things to jot down in your journal or write them on a paper. Then we'll get together and just talk about it and share. What? Yeah, but you mean during this next period?
Yeah,
but try to focus, you know, if you read, but focus on these two questions. And let's just go around the circle and share one thing on either of the questions, or if you can be brief on both. What I'd like to do is get around the whole circle, and then we can also have some time for a free discussion. So share an insight on either of the questions or both. And then I don't want to put pressure, if you're still in a struggle and aren't ready, just say, as it comes to be your time, say, still struggling, or just say SS, that would be all. And see, what side should I start on? This side? Oh, you just got here, so do you want to be fourth or something?
Yeah.
So we can, okay. You get to me. We're just going to share.
I did hear.
You heard that. So, okay. Oh, Ray, we're ready to start. Okay, go ahead.
I guess number one, I wrote down meditate on the body of Christ and what it means that he died and was resurrected. Number two, one of the things I said, I would just go through my closet with the change of the season and give away the things that I haven't used that season.
Yeah.
Or I should say the clothes that I haven't used.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Then the meditate, it would be like when you go into the Eucharist, you would just, as you, kind of you're waiting or through it, you would. What do you mean by thinking of the body?
By meditate, I mean, you know, maybe even before I go to church, you know, actually. Prayerful, kind of a almost a solitude where, you know, I'm kind of blocking out things and just kind of focusing on the Eucharist and then accept it, and then, you know, after that, then kind of open up.
I'm going to try to resist the temptation to go into little lectures, you know, in between each one. So that reminds me. Janice?
What I was thinking of is that as I've been making connections between the Eucharist and the body of Christ and the blood of Christ, and Christ as creator, the creative energy of God, that for me, more and more, every eating that I do feels like participation in the Eucharist. And that has a way of being ritual all the time. So that it becomes more of a living part of me.
Yeah.
That when I eat grain, I think of the meaning of, you know, the gift of Mother Earth, the gift of the Creator, the gift of Christ.
Yeah.
And So I think that's where I'm entering into the ritual.
Wish we could write a manna creation-centered, earth-centered table prayer that would spread through the whole church and take over. So let's keep thinking. You know how could we say something at the beginning of every meal to remind us of exactly what you said? Because we tend to go, come Lord Jesus, may your gosh, and let us just finish. Amen.
I think it would be a very, to see each eating as each sacred Eucharist, and each drinking of water and fruit.
Yeah. Okay. I have this thing about keeping a journal, and it's always with me. What if somebody reads all this stuff that I put down? So for the first one, I'm only going to say, be still and know that I am God. For the second one, enjoy life to the full as long as you're here.
Okay. Did we say Susan is fourth?
I think I'm fourth. Well, when I looked at the first one, the Eucharist is always a sense for me of participation, sharing. Struggle with feeling like the connectedness, you know, to Christ, but also needing to experience the connectedness in that meal with all the persons who are participating. And it probably felt easier to do that before I became ordained, where I wasn't the one who was doing the feeding. And saying the words and having, you know, more of a sense of the participation, the leading. Here, I think I experience it a little bit better because we do it in a circle. You know, and I just begin the process, but we're all together. It's that mutuality. It's the point at which not everyone is the same. Except, that's where I said, I think my struggle is that I'm not the same because I have a robot and I have, you know, I say the word. I'm trying to work on that a bit, I think, in terms of my own relationship to that mutuality. And then the second one, I didn't write anything down because I fluctuate back and forth between knowing that I live a man of spirituality sometimes in my life and other times I fight it like crazy. And it comes to me to be, the struggle for me there is when it's my choice, then it's easy. And when the choice is made for me in terms of almost a financial kind of downfall, which is probably where I'm at right now, you know, economically probably very poor, but then it doesn't feel so good. And so I'm not sure that I want to live a man of spirituality when it's not my choice. So I don't know, I mean, I'm still sort of, it's a wonderful concept.
I'm tempted to open it up and say, does anybody else feel that struggle? But maybe, should we hold that and then that would be a, so we all get a chance here. So.
I said this before, Dan. I still, Hildy is making all plans to go to Germany. I still think, why should I spend all that money on me when it could be used
It wasn't last semester we all decided you should go to Germany.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
You're going, my baby.
She's gone.
Can you treat it as a festival?
So, I hope some good comes out of you.
It's a jubilee year.
I've never spent anything like that amount of money just on me. Mm-hmm.
Well, then it's time.
Well,
and I feel deep in my heart that festival time is here.
Mm-hmm. Jubilee. Can I just share a suggestion with Linda about what to do with your journal? I have a...
Please, burn it!
Yeah, that's what I was going to say. I have a friend
who
knows where mine is, who has instructions to just go take it and burn it.
Because everything's
and
in it.
You bet. Yeah, right. Just find somebody you can trust who knows where it is. Toss it.
So the hardness in thinking about this is not knowing what the next situation is going to be. On the first one, though, I guess one of the things that came to me was like Susan was expressing the mutuality of this and the meaning out of that, but how seldom I or anyone else that I'm sharing Holy Communion that we ever talk about it or anything beforehand. And I thought maybe for me that would make it more living, just to express the anticipation of this as a festival of Thanksgiving and so on, and share a little bit that this really is a specialness. But I've never done that, and no one else around me ever had either, but that was just about the thing. In the second one, it's an SS, but I'll share a little bit what this struggle is in all of this talk of if you have more than you need, then that's an abundance, but there's somebody else who needs it. And for me, it comes in the area of saving. And this, I find a dichotomy between having been taught to be very saving and when that becomes hoarding, mm-hmm. or when saving is a good thing. And I think one of the things I think that I want to do doing this is now that we are facing all kinds of packing and unpacking and finding where things are and so on, that there's an awfully lot that is not going to be needed, and if it can be a value or need or use to someone else, to at this time make some of those decisions, then I realize some of what I have no one else is going to want. Maybe she'll need to throw it in the rubbish. But on this savings and the Hebrew Bible concept of interest being actually sinful, is it? I don't know. I just keep going. Should the interest I gain from savings, should that, you know, can I give that to others who are in need? Because I don't have anything for future security in the way of a house or anything. But still, that savings is there, and at the present time, I don't need it. And where is my trust that I will have what I need later on too? Now, if everyone else was living that as spirituality, that'd be right.
No. Are you beginning to see that man of spirituality depends on
community? Right,
and until that ideal community comes, we live and share with some people that understand and struggle in the ambiguity, and that's helpful to me.
I think it was the last time I was at Holden that I first began to really become conscious of this idea of whether it was right to have savings bringing in interest. I mean, never before had I ever thought any concept of that taking from others and so on, and I'm still struggling with it. Mm-hmm. seems like this is the time sort of to make some decision about it, and everything is in such a fluctuation and change.
The other side of that is to consider that because you have an interest, you're able to be a volunteer, for instance, or to give the time because you have that amount of income or to have that much more to share.
That was one of the things I...
Is that just...
I look at it as kind of her trip that she gives up her life continuously, and that you know, our culture is different. We don't have a mass society, and it's fine.
I think one thing we learned from Jesus and the tension between mercy and the law, you know, there you always live between those, and to take the covenant law of man of spirituality and make that legalistic, you know, like in order for me to be righteous I must get rid of all my savings accounts, rather than seeing the whole spirit of life and as we live it in our world today. And then, you know, that doesn't answer it, but it
just real quickly I'd like to share another struggle too that I find, especially being in other places in the world, has always been to try to gain a different attitude towards sharing, because it's always been difficult for me, growing up in the culture that most of you did too, to be sharing if the other person is taking advantage of you, is not grateful, is a beggar. You know, I don't like somebody coming up and asking me for, like maybe because then it takes away the satisfaction I have of choosing to give this. I've lost the choice there too. But, or, you know, he doesn't have it because he's lazy, so on, and teaching the wrong lesson if you give, and so on. But I don't feel right about having that attitude, so therefore I think it's wrong.
Question one, I think something that I would like to work on is to develop a sense of thanksgiving at receiving the gift from God, and that it is, I am able to share that gift with other people during the Eucharist, and that I think it should be a time of celebration as well as a time for meditation and contemplation. And as for number two, I've always had the problem of deciding, choosing who to share my abundance with. Do I take care of my family first and forget about people who I do not know? It's always been, I mean, there are people in my family who need financial assistance or other assistance. Do I take care of them first, or do I do a 50-50 split like we during the community meeting, deciding what to do with the offering? I mean, is it 30% here and 30% there? It's always been very hard for me to decide. So much easier to take care of your family than it is to someone who you do not see their faces or do not know. But I don't know what I'm going to do about that. If anyone has any ideas.
Does anybody have an answer? I think, you know, as we continue in community here, that's the kind of things that we need to support each other.
Here's some words in sharing with what Carol was saying. One about to keep in mind in terms of your idea of savings and the problem with savings. Well, you know, yes, do I have a savings of $2,000 or is the savings $50,000? You know, what's the significance of the savings with respect to, you know, how much you have. I mean, where does it become savings where it meets your needs, as opposed to its savings where it becomes excessive? I mean, if you had $1 million, wouldn't you feel that you had more than you need? I mean, so you can, so somewhere on that spectrum, you know, you got to judge where, which is too much and where is enough to meet your needs.
Even future needs, you're saying, actually.
Yeah.
That.
And with regards to how to share with family or others, you get a sense of perspective of who needs the most. When your visions of other people's needs expands, I mean, if you go to travel where out of the society in which we live in, it seems like all of a sudden the perspective of who needs it most becomes clear. In many ways, it doesn't perhaps help the struggle, but it still, I think, puts things in more perspective of. It might help in answering that question.